Vanessa Denha-Garmo, the communication evangelist.
This is 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the internet at WDEO.net.
The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Dr. Rigorendi, avoiding all known forms, and those forms yet to be coined, of psychobabble. That's right. That's why you will not hear me say, I think I might share this thought with you. I do hear where you're coming from. Might you go with that? That is an option. What could be another option? All language in absentia. On this program. Delighted to have you with me here on The Doctor Is In. Thank you so much. You could be doing an awful lot of other things with your time. Of course, I know that many of you are doing other things with your time. This radio happens to be on in the background, and you are hoping by some sort of osmotic process that your IQ will go up. It will, but not as much as if you listened intently. This is E-Person Monday. On E-Person Monday, we take your emails, I call them emails as a nod, to traditional language. But really, I'm trying to evolve in my sensitivity. A person is much more generic. It's much more linguistically sensitive. Someone said to me once, well, you can call them email because it's M-A-I-L, not M-A-L-E. A homonym, if you will. And I said, I'm so sensitive that even the sound of linguistic patriarchy is something I wish to avoid. So we have a lot of them today coming in. What are the marks of a saint? And then this gentleman goes on to talk about his sainthood. So we're going to talk about that too. And we got another one here. Parents were sinners. They were big sinners. How much do you tell the kids? But the bigger worry is, well, their family members knew they were big sinners. And they're nervous. They're nervous about the family members telling the kids, your parents were big sinners. Did you know that? That would make me mad. Okay. Listening recently, Olympics are done and gone. They were interviewing a fella, and this came to me secondhand, and I decided I'd do a monologue about it. He didn't win the gold. I think he won a lesser medal. Now, if you're Mike Phelps, and you've won, what, 22 golds or however many that is, and you got a couple of silvers thrown in there, you just pitch the silvers, right? I mean, who wants those things, right? Sell them on eBay or something. Anyway, he said, when he was being interviewed, they asked him, you didn't win the gold. His response was something akin to, there is always more you can do. I think that's totally wrong. In response to his particular circumstances, I would say, maybe the person was just better than you. When you lose at something, it doesn't mean that necessarily you didn't put maximum effort or whatever else, maximum practice time. You just lost. You got beat. But there's a broader implication to what he said. I believe it affects parents particularly. This is the idea that however my children turn out as young adults, there must have been something more I could do to offset this chain of events. Always something more I could have done. Maybe I should have prayed the rosary in Aramaic. Not English. Kneeling on broken glass, except while I levitated. What's worse, we prayed the rosary sitting on the couch. Maybe should have kneeled. Lives of the saints. You know, there were some saints from Italy we didn't read about. If I'd read about them, who knows? Could have clicked in the kids' minds. This is a philosophy. This is an attitude that when somebody hears it, they're likely to say, yeah, you know, looking back, there always is more you can do. Yeah. And who knows, if I'd have done the more that I could do, then what I'm staring at in the face right now wouldn't have happened. Now, I'm going to tell you as a shrink, that may sound really good as a soundbite. It's not good as reality. Sometimes there isn't more you could do. As a parent, as a spouse whose marriage fell apart, as a family member who has another family member who has cut you off and won't talk to you, and you're thinking, what more could I have done? Sometimes you did everything humanly possible. Now, if you say, Dr. Ray, that's not true. We are all sinners. And, logically speaking, as sinners, if we would have sinned less, it could have been a better outcome. Yes, that's true. But that is as though saying, if I were perfect in my human relations, in my child rearing, in my marital conduct, if I were perfect, it would be better. Well, I'm going to respond to that two ways. One, let's say you are perfect. Okay? Matter of fact, let me go back into human history and take a perfect person. Jesus Christ. He was perfect. He was perfect. Pretty much everybody turned against him and ultimately killed him. Well, maybe there's more he could have done. You think? Dr. Ray, that's not right. The parallel isn't accurate. He came to die. Well, that's true. But God didn't force those people to crucify him. Those people acted out of their own free will and turned on him. So if you're going to use perfect as the example that would make things turn out better from a human standpoint, of course, God pulled the better out of that, then Christ apparently wasn't perfect enough. So the first thing is, even if you handled beautifully, if that's possible, there's no guarantee. Why? Because you're dealing with other humans. That's why. You're not dealing with training a dog, or you're not dealing with building a garage. You know, you build a garage perfectly, it looks pretty good. Looks like a perfect garage. But when there are other humans in there, the element of unpredictability is there no matter how perfect you are. But let's go to where most of us are. We're not perfect. All right. The reality is, we're flawed. We make bad decisions. We sin. We lose our temper. We don't handle situations correctly in our marriage, in our child rearing, in our family life, with our obnoxious cousin. We don't do this. Okay. So the question really should be, did you do the best you could given what you knew at the time and given the way you were at the time? I don't think there's anybody in my vast listening audience of 184 people that would say, well, you know, my first two kids, I wanted to raise them pretty well. The second two, I was kind of tired, and I said to myself, let me just see what I can do to mess them up. Yeah, I'm not going to really put a whole lot of effort into this parenting thing with them, because I really don't care. How they turn out doesn't matter to me. Let them live here. I'll feed them, throw some food their way, give them shelter. But as far as being a parent, I could care less. Now, there are parents like that. I don't suspect too many of you are like that. So we can say that if there was more you could do, at the time you didn't know it,
You didn't say to yourself, all right, let's see, where am I falling short? Let me try to correct this and do that. Now, a good parent does that. A good parent tries to improve with time. That's right. We all do that. And you try to assess. And the whole parenting thing is an ongoing process of trial and error and making better moves and getting more experience. Yeah, I got all that. But you can always, in any endeavor of human life, say there was more I could do. But you weigh it. I still play softball at my age. There ain't nobody playing competitive softball at my age. It's not going to happen. 20 years ago, when we saw a guy 20 years younger than I am now playing softball, we said, what is he doing out there? For heaven's sakes, hang it up, Pops. Don't hurt him. He can't bend over as it is. And if by some chance he gets on base, it's going to take 5 singles to score him. Now, I can't hit at all like I used to be able to hit even 20 years ago. Is there more I could do? Of course. I could go to the batting cages 2, 3, 4 times a week and swing. And there's no doubt in my mind, I would get better. All right. But it's a matter of weighing. There are other things I need to improve in my life. I can't just take one aspect and say, there's more I could do, like that Olympian did. There's always more you can do. Yeah, well, I don't doubt that his whole life was focused on the Olympics. So one could ask the question, what else was neglected? I don't know, and I'm not going to make a judgment on this guy. I don't know. But anybody who is phenomenally good at something will tell you they almost had to have a single-minded purpose. And many of them later on say, I regret what suffered. So be very, very careful when you look at this now-grown adult who is making a shambles of their life or has turned from the church or doesn't really like your moral system, and you think to yourself, what more could I have done? Hey, at some point, you've got to get at peace with the idea that maybe you couldn't have done any more. When we come back, we're going to find out here. And she says, I'm not going to say her name. She didn't say not to say her name. But, and there's a line right in the middle of this thing that I had forgotten about that would indicate to me this is part of the reason why her Catholic, her family, might be moved to more or less say to the children, do you know what sinful wretches your parents were when they were your age? I'm Dr. Ray.
On the Doctor Is In.
Están escuchando al Dr. Ray, mi héroe y amigo español de corazón.
The Doctor Is In is underwritten in part by Charity Mobile. Communication is critical, and in today's world, your cellular service is your lifeline to family and friends. Ave Maria Radio and Charity Mobile are partners in communicating the most important message of all, the good news of Jesus Christ. Charity Mobile is a provider of cellular LTE phones and service and has been a proud supporter of Ave Maria Radio and other pro-life causes for more than 10 years. More information at charitymobile.com. Charity Mobile. Charity begins at phone.
Hi, this is Father John Ricardo, inviting you to join me as we explore some of the deepest questions that arise in our hearts, questions that shape the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we live. For all of these questions, Christ is the answer.
Our individual and corporate relationships with the Lord, our relationship to the church, the precepts of the church, our relationships with the world and the culture that surrounds us. Father Ricardo discusses these things and more, all from the Catholic perspective on Christ is the Answer. Listen to Christ is the Answer, Wednesday evenings at 8, Saturday evenings at 6, and Sunday mornings at 11 on 990 WDEO, 1440 WMAX, and AveMariaRadio.net on the Internet.
Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the image of the invisible God. He points us to our destiny. He reveals the dignity of the human person. He is the one who makes known the Father. Christ is the answer.
If you've enjoyed Father John Ricardo's gift of teaching and preaching in the past, his new book, Heaven Starts Now, is the book for you. In his inspiring and incisive way, Father John addresses the obstacles we all face in becoming mature disciples. How do we learn to forgive? How do we combat fear and understand suffering? How do we worship the Lord, love others, and surrender our lives to God? How do we become saints day by day? Order online at AveMariaRadio.net under the store tab. That's AveMariaRadio.net under the store tab.
This is what my wife did to me.
Oh, I know.
When we were dating, she thought I was dragging my feet toward marriage. So 2 years into the relationship, she gives me an ultimatum. She says, look, you either tell me your name or it's over.
Have yourself a merry little Christmas.
That big band stuff here on The Doctor Is In. I'm Dr. Igor Endy, so delighted that you've joined me here Monday through Friday, 1 o'clock Eastern Time
on some, I don't know how many now, 450 worldwide stations, 350 domestically on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, Sirius Satellite Channel 130. Awful lot of folks listen on apps, they listen on web streaming. They listen a whole bunch of ways. I got people sitting right outside the studio here just kind of listening outside. That's why I talk louder. Okay. This mother says this. Hello, Dr. A. And again, there's always an exclamation point after Dr. A. It's kind of it's a perky sign. I just watched your show. She's alluding to the TV show, Living Right with Dr. Ray. And your conversation with Father Larry Richards sparked a question. It's in regards to the topic, parents don't need to share all of their past sins with their children. Our situation is this. Yes, my husband and I had relations and conceived our first child out of wedlock. I am a strong Catholic, and I am a sinner. My husband and I got married as quickly as possible in the church once we found out that I was pregnant. Oh, does that happen anymore? When there is a baby out of wedlock, do people say, well, the good and moral thing to do? Well, I didn't even know that was still part of our culture anymore. Good for her. I mean, assuming they had a stable relationship, which all too often is not the case when somebody gets pregnant out of wedlock. And here is the telltale motivational line that if it were not here, I would have speculated on it. My husband and his family are not Catholic nor practicing Christians, though they profess to be Christians. Now, just one quirk in that sentence. Is her husband not practicing Catholic? Is that what she meant to say? Or did she mean to say my husband's family? It's interesting because he married her not as a Catholic or a Christian, if that's the case, and he married her because she was pregnant, or at least that was part of it. Okay. His family doesn't really like me. Okay, what is it about you, Carla? And that's not her real name, by the way. What is it about you, Carla, that they don't like? Is it because you're not a nice person? You are difficult to get along with? Or is it because you're the oddball? You're the Christian who takes their faith and embraces it. Our oldest is reaching 11 years old. My mother-in-law and sister-in-law are planning a visit to see us. My sister-in-law is pregnant out of wedlock. All right, we're starting to head towards Jerry Springer here. No, we're not. This pregnant out of wedlock, that's nothing anymore. If you're going to get on Jerry Springer, you got to be pregnant out of wedlock on another planet. And the parent
who abandoned you to join a motorcycle gang member is now coming back into your life.
All right. So, sister-in-law is pregnant out of wedlock. Carlos says,
I fear she will openly tell my children that I sinned. Woo! You get the implication of that line? The implication of that line is, oh, kids, now that you're old enough to understand, let me tell you that your holier-than-thou mother, your Catholic Christian mother, is no better than any of us. Right? I mean, that would be what I smell. Especially since the sister-in-law is now pregnant out of wedlock, and if she has any sense of, I shouldn't be, she's going to say, well, you did too. Or if her view is, there is absolutely nothing morally wrong with what I did. And I know that this sister-in-law of mine, this Catholic sister-in-law of mine, thinks there is. So, if that's her attitude, maybe I ought to just tell her children. You want to see a partier, Mom? Now, I'm speculating all over the place on this. However, why does she fear? She says, I fear she will openly tell my children. My children are well aware that I am not perfect. We go to confession on a regular basis. But I feel what my sister-in-law may do is overstepping her boundaries. Well, Carla, you don't have to feel it. It is. She has no right to tell your kids that. Something that, in fact, you did morally incorrect back when, she's taking it upon herself to say, let me tell you. For her, her motive has to be not one of transparency. She's not thinking to herself, well, you know, in any kind of open relationship, there has to be a transparency. There has to be a mutual sharing of past, present, and future participles. No. Her motive would be a kid. You want to think I'm bad? Because you could be thinking that. You know why? Because your mother is making you judgmental like she is. So therefore, I'm going to tell you, before you go down that road, let me tell you a little bit about your mama. She is overstepping her boundaries. Carla says, I don't know if something needs to be said to her before her visit. Or we just pray the visit goes nicely. Carla, here's questions I got for you. Why are you so skittish about this? Has she visited in the past? I mean, I get the sense that they're out of town. Have they visited in the past, and have they said nothing? And do you think that this time it's different because she herself is pregnant out of wedlock? You think that'll be the trigger? I think some of it's going to depend upon how she picks up that you treat her. Okay? If you treat her, if you welcome her to your home, and you do what you have to do to, quote-unquote, celebrate this new life, even though in the way it was conceived is not the best, maybe she won't feel such a push to correct your past. On the other hand, if you want to bring it up and you say, I know you know about my past, and I can assure you I am not going to in any way make my children think less of you because of this. I will tell you that. And maybe that'll be enough to make her, to take away some of her impetus to tell about you. But here's the final thing. If she does tell, obviously she's wrong. And you're going to have to decide what you do about it in the relationship. Because in her mind, she's perfectly justified. She's not thinking to herself, well, I'm going to tell the children this. And I'm totally wrong in doing it, but I don't care because I'm motivated by animus and ill will. And I just I want to shove it down my judgmental sister-in-law's throat. No, that she's not going to think like that. Her view is, no, I'm justified. If you weren't so judgmental, okay, because obviously she's the only Catholic in the family, just, the writer is,
And so probably there is an element of who are you to be holy in your mind. But here's the thing. Even if, Carla, she tells your 11-year-old, it's not the end of the world. You straighten it out. You say, absolutely, honey. That's exactly what happened. We did something wrong. We made it right. And that's why it's really important that I talk about that with you. Because if that would happen when you are older, you see, we got married. Is that what you want to do? Do you want to be forced into marrying someone? Now, your dad and I wanted to get married, but most of the time people are forced if they're going to do that. So it can be a moment where you teach your kids, and I don't think they're going to lose any admiration and love for you, or your status is going to drop in their eyes because of this. You don't have to worry about that. They may even admire you even more. Especially because the 11-year-old benefited from mom and dad getting married, right? Got it.
The following is a message brought to you by the Catholic Biblical School of Michigan.
Psalm 23 teaches us about God through the image of a shepherd, as it illustrates what a good shepherd must know and do for his flock. A good shepherd knows how to find food and water and leads his sheep to those locations. A good shepherd knows the landscape. He knows where to find shade and which are the safe paths. A good shepherd is able to protect his sheep from those who want to destroy them. Thus, sheep are tended by a good shepherd and have safety and security, nourishment and rest. In John's Gospel, Jesus proclaims himself to be the good shepherd. Psalm 23 teaches us what Jesus offers to us as our shepherd and what he wants to provide for us in our daily lives. Let us pray that we will let Jesus guide, nourish, and protect us as our shepherd, that we may rest with him in this life and the next. This message is brought to you by the Catholic Biblical School of Michigan, cbsmich.org.
What do we mean when we say the church is the body of Christ? From the very beginning, Jesus shared with his apostles his mission, his joys and sufferings, and the mystery of the kingdom. The Catholic Catechism points out that Jesus indicated the intimacy of his union with his followers when he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and I in you." When Jesus' visible presence was taken away from the apostles, they were not orphaned. Jesus sent them his Spirit. As a result, says the Catechism, communion with Christ is even more intense. Jesus mystically constitutes as his body all those brethren called together from every nation. The church is not only gathered around Christ, she is united in him, in his body. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
What would you do if you were stuck in one place? And every day was exactly the same, and nothing that you did mattered.
Call now to speak with Dr. Ray.
You know, I used to read about that birth trauma stuff.
That was a theory.
Latched on for a while. It was this idea that it's very traumatic going from a watery, safe womb environment into this explosion of stimulation and colors, the trauma of being born. And there were guys that put forth theories about what this did to you. And indeed, their therapeutic intervention was you had to go back as an adult and kind of relive this birth trauma and adjust to it. Kind of reminds you a little bit of Nicodemus when he spoke to our Lord. And he said, can a man go back into his womb a second time? Well, I've realized now that, you know, there could be some legitimacy to that theory. As I think about it, when I was born, I was so traumatized, I didn't speak for a year and a half. Yeah. And then when I did, it was just bits and pieces at a time, you know. Okay,
This is from, I just got it today, Jennifer. And this, again, I think reflects very common phenomenon. People hear things not clearly. My 96-year-old mother was listening to you on EWTN. Now, that's today. Okay, this on it wasn't today. It was back. And she told my 19-year-old daughter, her granddaughter, that Dr. Ray said that parents should tell their children to shut up. Huh? I would never say that. Now, perhaps it was in the context of something where I was being facetious or something about, but I would never say, you need to tell your children to shut up. All right? That just flat out, I can tell you right now that's not what it is. Is this true that you said that on Catholic EWTN? If so, it accomplished two things. Well, see, already, now she assumed I said it. Because she said, if so, it accomplished two things. My daughter doesn't want to even go in her grandmother's room to see her after that. All right, and I don't... Apparently, what I can piece together on this is that grandma told 19-year-old granddaughter in some context to shut up. All right? And two, there is loneliness now for my mother because her grandchildren are avoiding her. I think, Jennifer, you might want to go back and listen to that via the archives on that date and hear for yourself that's not what I said. Then she asked, are children the only ones that need to practice Christian virtues, in your opinion, or should adults show an example of love and virtue? Now, why would you think that I would think that adults are not to treat their children with love and respect? Why would that be? There are dramatic differences between adults and children, as they should be. Adults are the authority. Adults have the God-given right to set rules and limits and requirements that children don't have. But in terms of the interaction, okay, part of the confusion here, again, is that in our culture, we have gotten so twisted in our view of discipline that we think that somehow discipline is disrespectful. If a parent disciplines a child, that's disrespectful. You can have disrespectful discipline, but discipline in and of itself is respectful. What is disrespectful is the faux discipline. In other words, the illusion of discipline, the yelling, the screaming, the arguing, the debating, the negotiating, the nastiness that many people think is setting limits, setting rules, setting consequences. So I read this because it illustrates the confusion that can happen when someone hears something and misinterprets it or misunderstands it and then operates on it. And then it is turned around and said, look what you've done. I get a lot of email where people say, you said this recently on your show because you had a guest who said, and I tie back, I don't take guests. My callers are my guests. You must be thinking of another show. I'm sure it was your show because the guy who was the guest, and then they give the name, and I'll say, he's never been a guest on my show. That happens a lot, where someone will say, can you tell me the name of the book that you recommended about blah, blah, blah? And I'll say, I didn't recommend that book. You're thinking of another program. So if indeed people can get confused over the actual program that they've been listening to, how much easier would it be to get confused over something that they heard in a sentence, in a context? Which, by the way, you know, a lot of people, again, shut up is one of those things that for many it's in the realm of the word stupid. These are things that you don't allow your children to say. I was watching an episode of Everybody Loves Raymond. And they were going at each other, Raymond and his mother Marie and his wife Deborah. Oh, my, there was just a family bicker fest. They were saying all kinds of nasty things to each other, all in the course of
fighting. At one point, Raymond said something really ridiculous. Marie said, "Raymond, shut up." He was stunned. He stopped dead in his tracks. And he said, we don't say shut up. You told me to shut up. We don't say shut up. And, of course, the writers were trying to put forth an irony. Yes, it's disrespectful to say to someone, shut up. On the other hand, prior to that, for the 3 or 4 minutes prior to Marie saying that, the amount of disrespect was flowing at peak intensity. It was nasty, the arguments and what they were saying. But because this one particular phrase was something that in Raymond's mind, perhaps from when he was a child, was not permitted, somehow he missed the irony that all of this other nastiness went on, and he replied nastiness with nastiness. But when his mother said, shut up, gasp. All right. This, what are the marks of a saint? Okay, now here's an individual who wrote me, who believes he is a saint. Now he's right in one sense, but in another sense, I think there's some question marks around this. I think the email is going to reveal something about thinking you're a saint that makes a much deeper comment about sainthood.
This is Henry Root, your host for Putting On the Mind of Christ. Each week we go into the Ave Maria CD library. We pull on a talk or two to see what our Lord might have to say to us. Most of these talks are recorded at area gatherings and conferences. Most of the speakers are nationally known. The topics are varied, but they are all centered on the Lord, and they all are worth your listening time. You're back from Mass. It's not yet dinner time. Why not sit back and join us? Be fed on the Lord. Listen this and every Sunday afternoon at 3 for Putting On the Mind of Christ on 990 WDEL in the Metro Detroit area and 1440 WMAX in the Saginaw Valley. Putting On the Mind of Christ is brought to you by the Ave Maria Communications Guild.
Lavinia Spirito for Catholic Way Bible Study. Pope John the 23rd called for a new Pentecost in our day. Just as the first Pentecost was the foundation for the first missionary impetus of the Church, so the new Pentecost is the foundation for the new evangelization, the renewed missionary effort of the body of Christ. In fact, the new evangelization cannot happen without a new Pentecost. But to live a new Pentecost is to play with fire, because evangelization is about true salvation. It is not about the easy and cultural acceptable path of enrichment. Our God is a holy and awesome God who requires our holiness and trust. Only through life in the Holy Spirit can we model the kingdom and be true missionaries.
Catholic Way Bible Study. Peace, power, purpose. Find out more at cwbs.org.
Am I right again?
You're always right.
Oh! Do you realize the devastating impact on my personality to be, like, right 108% of the time and still stay meek and humble? Doing my own stunt voices. My own discipline. No mind doubles here. Although I don't have a teleprompter. It broke down today. So I pretty much had to do this on my own here on The Doctor Is In. I'm Dr. Ray Guarendi. I do appreciate you joining me. My website's drray.com, D-R-R-A-Y.com. A new book out. Advice worth ignoring. 50 of the most high-profile pieces of advice that are messing parents up, undercutting their authority, their peace of mind, their strength of will. Yep, and you read this stuff, you say, oh yeah, that's kind of what I've heard. I heard that one. I saw a guy on TV the other day said that. Advice worth ignoring. How tuning out the experts can make you a better parent. So you go to my website, drray.com. All books on my website are signed, by the way. All of them are signed. Not by me, by my children in crayon. Nah, I signed them. All right. This is anonymous here. He says, what are the marks of a saint? Now, initially reading that, I'm thinking, well, okay, we can talk about that. But then he goes on to say his marks. I sin maybe once a week instead of the average 7 times a day. Hold on, I gotta weigh in on that one. First of all, if somebody says they sin once a week, I say, you're probably not aware of your sins. This is a version of I'm a good person. Well, heck yeah, my standards are kind of low, or if my standards are my own and not God's, yeah, I can say I sin once a week. Now, in deference to the writer, he believes in God, so he wants to follow God's ways. So in doing that, he says, I sin maybe once a week. Perhaps. Maybe not even. Priests will tell you one of the more frustrating things of somebody coming into confessional is the old, bless me, Father, for I have not sinned. Which means, they don't say that, but which means they don't have anything to tell them. I really don't have anything to tell you, Father. And believe it or not, they've heard this. Priests have heard this. Where someone barely, if anything, can say a sin or two. They might want to start out with pride on that one. So much of our sinfulness we are unaware of. Truly. Take it from a shrink, man. Part of the goal of therapy is to uncover motives that the person didn't know were there. Well, if the person doesn't always know the why of what they do, you could easily extrapolate that to say they don't always know the bad of what they do. All right. He goes on. Daily Mass, Rosary, Bible study, pray 2 hours a day, submit to the will of God, confession 2 times a month, Opus Dei, Legion of Mary, Knights of Columbus, faith, love, and hope. I live daily. All right, I'll stop there. That does not make you a saint. Those are good things. And obviously, if said and done with the right attitude, predisposition to grow closer to God, but wonderful things. Of course, our Lord had a tendency to say stuff to make you nervous. Not everybody who calls me Lord, Lord. They'll say to me, Lord, we did these things. Get away from me. Lord, we drove out demons in your name. Get away from me, I don't know you. So what he's saying is, yeah, it's the mind-heart thing here, all right? And I've often said on this program, yes, I can pray a rosary while I mow the lawn. It's easier for me to pray a rosary and to feel good about my Catholic walk than it is for me to forgive somebody that's difficult in my life. A lot harder to do that. But that's probably what God is really asking me to do. Now, the rosary is a good thing, especially mowing the lawn, you know. It's like multitasking. But it is a problem sometimes when I levitate, because if I say the rosary while I'm levitating, the mower goes up with me. And then you get this real uneven look on the lawn, you know, and my wife will say, Ray, were you levitating again? I go, yeah, honey, I was. She goes, can you just stay down? I say, well, I raised the mower a little bit to cut more evenly, but
He says, nobody believes me about being a saint. Who are you telling that you're a saint? Generally not a good idea. Now, on one level, he's correct. Followers of Christ are called saints. Okay, I got that. But I think he is referring to saint in the more capital S way. Because he says this. I know you have to die first, but I beg to differ. There are new saints walking this earth right now. Well, that's true. But those new saints are not ones who proclaim themselves saints. Those new saints are not the ones who are saying, look at what I do. Remember when our Lord told the parable about the publican and the Pharisee? Pharisee walks into the synagogue. Lord, I thank you that I am not like these other wretches. I fast, I give alms. I'm not like that publican there in the back. And the guy in the back said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said he was forgiven and justified that day, not the other guy. Why? Because the other guy's attitude was superior. The other guy's attitude was, look how good I am. And you think about it, those are the folks that our Lord had the most trouble with. He had a lot more patience and mercy for the weak sinners, the people who were pulled along by bad conduct and by circumstances and by immoral choices, than the ones who thought, I'm special because I'm holier than the wretched masses. He says, why did God choose me, a previous sinner? Well, my friend, I guess I would say to you, you're not a previous sinner. You're a current sinner. Now, that doesn't mean you're also not a saint, as in follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. But don't get caught up in all of this stuff that are the marks of a saint. These are good devotional practices that you're doing. But devotional practices do not a saint make. Love makes a saint. There's a story told about Bishop Sheen talking to a young priest. And he says, the priest says something to the effect of, you know, Bishop, I've been keeping track, and I think I brought, 28 people to God. What more do I need to do? And Bishop Sheen says, well, first of all, quit counting. I'm Dr. Ray.
I'd like to wish you all a very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.
You're a little bit less goofy than Dr. Ray.
In a manger, no crib for a bed.
The doctor is in.
Food for the Journey, Sister Ann Shields, on the struggles of compromising that leads to a failure of growing with the Lord.
Brothers and sisters, you really can make decisions that bring clarity. Don't just live with the status quo. Don't just say, well, this is the kind of person I am. These are my strengths, these are my weaknesses. It's fine to say that. But so many of us, I think, feel like, well, this is the way I've always been, or this is my personality, or whatever. To excuse ourselves from confronting, am I really following the Lord, or do I have my feet in two different camps, the world and God, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the earth? Do I have my two feet in one place, or am I straddling? And if I'm straddling, you're always going to compromise. You're always going to try to find a way through that salves your conscience, but in fact, you're trying to serve two masters. And it won't work. So I want to urge you to take a look. Don't just listen to these readings and say, oh, I should think about this sometime. Think about it today.
Sister Ann Shields gives you food for the journey, weekday mornings at 6:45 and again at 11:30 on 990 Ave Maria Radio. The Doctor Is In is brought to you in part by the Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The Ave Maria Mutual Funds offer equity and fixed income mutual funds that can combat today's low interest rates that harm many long-term investment plans. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Their portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. To learn more, the number is toll-free, 1-866-AVE-MARIA, or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Oral stage, anal stage, lice stage, yep. Antipas, animus, maximus, stop. Reflect, deflect, reject, where it's at. I'm okay, you're okay, your kid could be a rat. Self-esteem, self-image, self is all. I am me and equal you all. Assertiveness training, don't get in my way. The only real truth is what I say. Psycho rat, psycho rat. Ain't doing no babble, just can't go with that. Psycho rat, psycho rat. You hear what I'm saying? This ain't no shrink cat.
Well, I'm trying to decide. Tackle another e-person here.
Or go to C.S. Lewis.
Or talk a little bit, share a little bit of... Well, they told us in grad school that if you want to make a therapeutic connection with your client, sometimes you have to reveal a little bit about yourself. So I've decided to be a little more open, a little more revelatory. I'm doing some things to improve myself. I've decided to take some continuing education courses at the local community college. Got one just down the street there. And I've signed up for a number of these things. You spread them out over the year. They're not long. They're like 3 weeks. Here is the syllabus that I've chosen from. Okay. Course number 104 is Fundamental Differences Between the Laundry Hamper and the Floor. Pictures and explanatory graphics offered. I like that. Okay, I took that one. The toilet paper roll. Do they grow on the holders? Roundtable discussion. Okay. Course number 124. Real men ask for directions. Real life testimonials. This is a driving course. I've taken a number of driving courses. You know, the state troopers, they have to take all kinds of driving courses. This is one I signed up for. Is it genetically impossible to sit quietly as your wife parallel parks? Driving simulation. Okay? And the last, fighting cerebral atrophy. Remembering birthdays, anniversaries, other important dates, and calling when you're going to be late. Therapy involved. All right, I like it. Just piggybacking on our previous e-person, C.S. Lewis says this about pride. He says, pride is a perpetual nagging temptation. Why is pride so ugly? Because it's superiority. And it's superiority that we don't deserve. Even if, in God's eyes, you are closer to Him than others, it's because He's doing it. Everything you have comes from Him. The fact that you had two good parents who raised you well. The fact that you can read. The fact that you are in a country to hear about Him. The fact that you can listen and engage and grow in your faith. The fact that you can go to church without worrying about being persecuted. All of this. And the fact that you strive to do better in your life. This is all His gift. All of it. So when you feel pretty fluffed up about yourself spiritually, you're taking credit for that which is not yours.
Lewis says, keep knocking pride on its head. As long as one knows that one is proud, one is safe from the worst form of pride. Well, what worst form would that be? Ignorance that you're proud. I don't know any way you can't have an inflated self-image, right? In the sense that most of us act out of self-interest. That's always there. It's always somewhere in our motives. Even what seems to be the most selfless act that we do, one could legitimately ask the question, is myself in this one? Can be. Even religious acts, even charitable acts. Why? Well, I feel pretty good about myself, you know, what I just did. I don't go to church just on Sundays. I go during the week. Pretty special, huh? Now, I'm not saying that's people's main motive, but you have to wonder, does it creep in for some of us? That's all. It's just a legitimate question to ask. Not to make you feel rotten, but to make you be aware. Just points. Okay, the show is pulling to a close, and I do appreciate the company. Thank you for being with me on this E-Person Monday. Tomorrow, we'll take on your questions in our No Safe Space, because you don't know what you could hear regarding ideas and thoughts regarding living life. I'm Dr. Ray Guarendi. I thank Andrew Krucek for all that he does on that end in Ave Maria Radio Studios. Walk with God. You got kids? Hold them tightly by the hand. And maybe they hold their siblings' hand. Who knows?
The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Would you like a copy of this program? If you miss a part of this program or want to hear it again, Ave Maria programming can be made yours when you order. Just call 734-930-4506. Within a few weeks, you'll receive a copy of this show and any others you want to order on CD. Call 734-930-4506.
You remember the day you first laid eyes on her. They handed you the keys and you drove back home for everyone to admire. And although the memories have been made, it's time to pass the torch to someone else. Consider donating your vehicle to Ave Maria Radio. Even if it's not running, we'll take care of everything from pickup to your tax receipt. Just call 866-628-CARS to show you just how easy it is to donate. That's 866-628-CARS. And mention Ave Maria Radio.
Fire on the Earth's Peter Herbeck on Living for God and for the World's Possessions.
Whatever they are, the things you want to possess and have in this world, we sometimes hide them from God. We don't want to bring them into our relationship with God because we're afraid He might say something we don't want to hear about those things. You can't have both. And Jesus is saying, as long as you hold on to those things, you're not going to make progress. At the end of your life, when I call you home, the story of your life will have been written. It will be all there for my Father to see. What did you want in this world? Did you really seek God? Did you love God first? If you did that, there will be a glorious story that's communicated for all eternity. But friends, if we were half in